It's on page 248 in the Chapel Bibles, Joshua chapter 7, that is. And we'll read chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. It's on page 248 in the Chapel Bibles. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us, or close us in, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took him. They took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We turn tonight to Joshua chapter 7 and one particular verse 20, Joshua 7 verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." I have sinned. These are words that we associate with a realization and a conviction with God, with regard to God. They're the words you might say or you might think inwardly when you become aware of the obligation that you bear towards God. You don't tend to say, "I have sinned," when you've upset your husband or your neighbour. It's not an expression you use in court when you've been found guilty of a crime. You don't say, "I have sinned." Sin is to do with our obligation to God. Now, last week I referred to a sermon preached in January 1857 by one of the most effective and faithful preachers that this country has ever known, gospel preacher, minister Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he preached on a sermon very early in his ministry, Confession of Sin, a sermon with seven texts. And in one single address, he drew attention to seven occasions where Bible characters from the Old Testament and the New said, "I have sinned." And we thought about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus 2 weeks ago. He was an example of the hardened sinner. He was a man who had no regard for the one true and living God, Jehovah. But he was brought face to face with Jehovah, with the living God. He had 2,000 gods to choose from in Egypt, but he was forced to face up to God when the various plagues came upon Egypt, and when his country was plagued with thousands of locusts, destroying the crops and the livelihoods, he saw that it was indeed the God of all creation, the only real God that he had to deal with. And so he said, "I have sinned." But he went right back to his sin and his resistance and his rebellion. He was the man who was the hardened sinner and shows no sign that he ever repented. Last week we thought about Balaam. Balaam was the second one in the Bible who said these words, "I have sinned." He was an odd character. He was a prophet in contact with God, but he wasn't one of God's people, and he was double-minded. This was the double-minded confessor. When Balak, the Moabite king, offered him prominence and riches if he would curse the Israelites and bring down God's disfavor upon them, he tried to do that, but God opened his mouth and he spoke words of blessing upon Israel. He was confronted in an extraordinary manner on his way to Balak, and he said these words. But he couldn't get the cash reward out of his mind. It was a bit like that cartoon with one of the creatures where dollar signs flash up in his eyes every now and then because he can't get money out of his mind. He was the double-minded confessor. Well, we come tonight to the third man who said, "I have sinned." We have a little more hope for Achan. He was one of the children of Israel, as we call the Jews, at that exciting time of the conquest. The conquest was the time when they came from the wilderness, went into the promised land, and they took over the land of Canaan. And Joshua chapter 7 tells us that the children of Israel at this time committed a sin, but it was this one man, Achan. He took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. There was sin in the camp. That's our first heading, sin in the camp. God had been the protector and the provider for the nation of Israel in the wilderness where they'd wandered for 40 years. And they'd seen incredible things as their years of slavery and hard labor to the Egyptians came to an end. They miraculously passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They'd been fed and watered in the desert, and they'd received the Ten Commandments. They'd worshipped God in the transportable tent, the tabernacle. They'd actually come to the promised land 39 years earlier, but they failed to go in and possess the land due to unbelief, and God consigned them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness with no place where they could stop and actually make a permanent home. The first city when they came to the promised land was Jericho. It was an accursed city, for many years given over to idolatry and very rank evil, and God had determined that he would destroy Jericho. God commanded the Jews to go in and take the land. What was God doing? Well, he was carrying out his judgment on men and women who had repeatedly ignored their consciences. Even though they weren't Jews, this was quite near to creation, to the time when all men everywhere must have been aware. Even the flood wasn't that long ago, and they knew there had been the judgment of Almighty God, but they chose to worship their own idols and gods. And so in Joshua chapter 6, when they took Jericho and Jericho was completely razed to the ground, nothing must be taken by individuals who carried out the destruction of Jericho. God forbade it. "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves cursed when you take up the cursed thing, and you make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." They didn't just leave them lying on the ground. They took them, put them in the treasury of the Lord, but they weren't allowed to take them for their personal use. God had kept them safe. God had protected them from their enemies. God had taught them that the old generation, that's their parents and forebears, had forfeited their right to go into this settled life in the promised land that God now offered this younger generation. The last thing they needed was a treasury of riches achieved in a battle they hadn't even fought for. This city was accursed. It simply meant that all it stood for and all that God had destroyed was ill-gotten gain, the wages of sin, and they should leave it where it was. The precious items would be consecrated for the common advantage of the people as God saw fit. But then there was Achan. Achan had a family to keep. I don't know if his children were young or adult. We know he had sons and daughters. But Achan and his wife thought about it. Oh, if you start thinking about riches and pleasure and the sort of things, the popularity, anything that you think would be an idol, they thought about it. And when they saw in the spoils which lay around, forbidden to all the people of Israel, they saw precious, gleaming, life-changing items. What's a life-changing item? Well, you only got to watch the quiz shows on television. And when somebody wins £500, well, it's not really enough. If they go on to win 1,000 or 1,500 or 2,000, even 3,000 on pointless, and then further on they go to win certain amounts, and then they say, ah, now that is a life-changing amount. It's a common expression on television. A life-changing amount. Well, that's quiz show language. And what Achan and his family saw was a life-changing amount. And they thought, if only we had that goodly Babylonish garment. I wonder if that was for Mrs. Achan. And she thought, if only I had that beautiful garment made in Babylon with all the riches and that beautiful embroidery and those 200 shekels of silver, we could do so much with that. Where were they going to spend it? A wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. What possessed him? Well, rather, who possessed him? The thought must have been, well, we've had to make do for all these years. These items will make us wealthy. Nobody's going to notice them. They're easily concealed. And no one did see them. Except the Lord. He sees every deed that we do. He knows every thought that we think. Every inclination of our hearts. You know, when the New Testament church was flourishing and every member newly saved by God's grace, in the book of Acts, those first few chapters, they were thankful beyond measure to the Saviour who laid down his life for them. And many of them were selling their possessions. If they had fields or land, they sold it to give the money to the common cause, to help those in Jerusalem who were there and didn't have homes. And they were happily giving for that. And they didn't think twice about it. They just loved the Lord and they wanted everything they had. They didn't count anything they had as being their own, we're told. And there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Possibly they were truly saved. Genuinely stirred by the way people were not counting the things they possessed as their own. And Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, and they brought the money to the apostles for the distribution among those in Jerusalem who needed support. But just to show you how God sees the heart and our intentions, they kept back part of the proceeds, which was quite their right to do. They were entitled to give what they wanted. But they tried to give the impression they were giving all the money to the church. They were being super sacrificial. They were lying to God. And they were severely judged by God. They died. Well, here back in Joshua, Achan thought no one could see. And he took the garments and he took the silver and the gold and he dug a hole in the ground within his tent. Was Mrs. Achan involved? Well, thinking about it, it would have been quite difficult to dig a hole in the ground in your tent and your wife not to know about it. These were sizable items to cover it up without your wife knowing. No, she was involved in it. Plus the fact she was equally punished, which would suggest that, yes, it was a joint effort. Surely she knew. What about the children? Well, we don't know anything about them, except we believe that if they died, they went to heaven because they were too young, if they were that young, or if they were older, maybe they were part of the sin. What was his sin? Well, it was covetousness. And he says it, I've coveted. That's the 10th commandment. Oh, we've got these 9 commandments, 4 of which are all about what we do with God. Do we worship the true God? Do we worship in the right way? Do we keep the Lord's Day holy? Do we keep his name or do we take his name in vain? And then killing, stealing, committing adultery. And then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. What's that all about? Well, it's God saying, if you look at things and you want them, while you're putting them before me, you're deciding that you don't want to be saved and to have Christ as your saviour. You want to live for this world and the things in it. Well, that's what Achan did. His sin was greed, a lack of trust in the Lord to provide all their needs. But he involved his family because we're not just responsible for our own souls. When you delay, When you choose the comforts of this life rather than coming to know that joy of having your sins forgiven, what are you doing to your husband or your wife, your children? In fact, anyone to whom you represent their only hope of ever hearing and understanding the gospel and seeing it in action. We're not just responsible for our own lives, it's those that live with us and those that depend upon us. And Achan involved his whole family in this. And it was a direct command from God he was disobeying. Not only thou shalt not steal, but specifically, thou shalt not covet. And all, we read, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron were consecrated unto the Lord, so he stole it. But worse than that, Achan's sin led to defeat for God's people. Ai was the next city that they had to go to, and they had to confront Ai, and if they did not submit and become slaves, why, they would be beaten in the battle. The men of Ai, however, defeated Israel. They smote of them about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim. They smote them in the going down. And all the people of Israel, the hearts of their people melted. They thought, well, what's going on? We're not used to this. God always is with us and blessing us and helping us. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell on to the earth before the ark of the Lord, where God meets with man, until the evening. And he said, oh, Lord God, what's happened? Why has this happened? Israel turning their back on their enemies. And the Lord said, get up, Joshua. Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. Well, it was only one man, but he brought sin on the whole of Israel. Israel had sinned because Achan had sinned. Transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've taken of the accursed thing. You must deal with it. So now Joshua knew the reason for defeat against a fairly weak enemy, apart from the presumption, oh, we can beat Ai easily. That sounds a bit big-headed to me. But there was sin in the camp. I wonder why we don't see more victories as a church. Why are there so many empty seats? Why is it that we don't have success in taking the gospel to people? Is there sin in the camp? Is there compromise amongst us? Is there unfaithfulness in me or you? Sin discovered. That's our second heading. The remedy started with discovery. In verses 14 and 15, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, then the family. So they to bring the whole tribe of Judah, well, all the tribes represented. They wouldn't have had every single one in one place, but they were all gathered, and the representatives, leaders, and it was found that Judah were the tribe which had committed the sin. So all the tribe of Judah were gathered together, and they looked through the tribe of Judah, and they realized that there was a family. And they drew lots, I presume, and the lot fell upon the Zarahites. And then the wider family, now being specified. And then from the Zarahites came Zabdi. It was like, you know, your family, the English, are brought. And then of the English, one particular county or one particular larger family, uncles, aunts, grandmothers, everybody else, and then the little family of father, mother, and children. Eventually they came down to Achan, and Achan stepped forward. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And he told him what he'd done. He confessed completely to the sin which he had committed. Achan's sins had found him out. It's another verse in the scriptures. Be sure your sins will find you out. And he uttered in deep sincerity those words which Balaam had uttered in double-minded naivety. I have sinned. Pharaoh had stumbled out the same words because he was fed up with the locusts, but Achan and his wife, we would hope, were true born-again believers. We don't know. There's doubt. They were caught up by covetousness. Even born-again Christians can be caught up by covetousness, by looking and seeing things and perhaps wanting them more than we should. We would hope that Achan's confession was real, that they were genuine believers. There were some, there were many in that new generation, converted souls in that generation of Jews. So as the stones rained down on them, they entered into heaven. And they knew that all their sins, even their latest transgressions, were forgiven. All through the blood of Christ, to be shed 1,000 years later. And in this severe, striking judgment upon sin, we can see the progress of the Word of God was so important. Here was a nation which was going into the world, a new nation, and God stepped in, and right at the beginning, he nailed one particular sin which had caused Israel to fail, and that had to be dealt with ruthlessly. When we come to our lives, we can't just say, well, I'm going to give up lying. If I give up telling lies, or if I give up having bad thoughts about girls or boys or whatever it is, or if I try to stop losing my... No. We've got to be ruthless with our sin and come to the cross of Calvary and say, here, Lord, is all my sin. I present it all. Take it away. Cleanse me in the precious blood of Jesus. It's called conversion. It's called being born again. It's when you come to the Lord, you don't just bring a sin, you bring all your sin, and you lay it before him and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So sin was dealt with. This is our third heading. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. They were stoned and burnt, so that was quite a severe punishment upon them. And they raised up a great heap of stones, and the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. And they always remembered the Valley of Achor, because it was so vital to God that sin be eradicated right at the beginning. And in your life, sin needs to be eradicated. It can't be done by you giving up this sin or that. You need Christ to forgive you. You need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. You need to come to Calvary, where God dealt with sin. There's a Valley of Achor for you. Many years later, Israel benefited from a prophet called Hosea. You can find Hosea. He's one of the first of the minor prophets after Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And Hosea, much of what he said was hard for the Jews to take. But there was one prophecy from the Lord he was given to proclaim. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, I will give Israel her vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What God promised them when Jesus came to be our Saviour was that he would be a door of hope. He would be the valley of Achor, in that God would rain judgment upon him, but he would be the door of hope, because Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can be saved tonight if you come to Christ and bring all your sins and lay them at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The day came when God gave Israel and all mankind a door of hope. Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, is the door of hope. In a sense, it was through the Valley of Achor, because Christ bore our sins upon the cross at Calvary. That's where God's righteous judgment against sin was poured out upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. 60 years ago, if I may give you a personal note, of 2 weeks ago, 60 years ago, I was in a meeting. And right at the front of the meeting, in huge banner language, it said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I was called by God. And I came and I confessed my sin. And I said, I have sinned. But for the first time in my life, I meant it. And it was real. And I was humbled. I was a young man, 16, 17, and loved football, loved everything else. But that night, 9:20 on the 3rd of June in 1966, Christ saved me. And he will save you if you will only come to him. Confession, it's not locking yourself in a cupboard with a priest in a church building with a curtain between you. It's not saying the words, I have sinned, in panic because your home is filled with locusts or mortgage arrears or an angry partner. It's not real confession if you're being double-minded and you're only confessing your sin because you've been found out. Well, that was Achan, although I believe he was genuine now and came to know the Lord. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. That's where you need to put yourself tonight. Calvary's cross. Confess to the Lord Jesus who suffered there. Be honest, be straight, be sorry. Be prepared to rise and follow the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never let you go. Let's turn to